The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Does the Free Grace Movement have a charismatic contingent? That's a great question, and it's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourself. Do you have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? Well, I hope you'll consider sending it to us. You can send to our email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show where we're taking your questions on the Bible and theology. And we got a letter, an email from Tony from Kentucky, and he says, "You guys are like rock stars to me." We've got to be the lamest rock stars ever. So his email's kind of long, but basically he comes from a Pentecostal background before he came to believe in grace. He says, "Here's my question. I'll keep it to just one sentence since I wrote so much here. Does the Free Grace Movement have a charismatic side in terms of theology and expression?" And he was just explaining that that's kind of his background, and he kind of likes that type of worship. And he's just wondering, do we have anything like that in the Free Grace Movement?
Well, I think there is that to a small degree. R.T. Kendall wrote Calvin and English Calvinism to 1649,
yeah.
And he also...
Once Saved, Always Saved.
Once Saved, Always Saved, and he defended the Free Grace position, and later he became... I don't know, would he call himself Pentecostal, charismatic,
I think he was already charismatic, yeah.
So, and he is a pastor of some sort of a charismatic church today?
He's retired now.
Is he retired?
He's probably really, really old now, but he was pastor of Martin Lloyd-Jones Church in London for a long time.
He succeeded
Martin Lloyd-Jones. But anyways, yeah, he would be a charismatic guy who's kind of Free Grace. Michael Eaton.
Now, he was charismatic, too,
and
right?
He was related to that church, too.
And Eaton wrote that book on assurance. What was it called?
No Condemnation.
No Condemnation.
And he has the Branch New Testament Commentary just came out, his collected commentaries, which is really good. Lots of great Free Grace stuff in there. But I think he was mildly charismatic.
And then there's a person I graded for at Dallas Seminary for 5 years. I knew him as Jackie Deere. Now he's Jack Deere, Dr. Jack Deere.
Yeah.
He left Dallas Seminary, was part of the Vineyard Movement, was John Wimber's right-hand man and heir apparent for a while. Then he went on to some other things. He's still charismatic or Pentecostal. I think he calls himself Third Wave. In fact, you heard him speak recently, didn't you?
I did.
He was over in Fort Worth.
I got to meet him just for 30 seconds.
And is he still Free Grace? I don't know.
I think he was speaking very warmly about Zane when I was talking to him. So yeah. I think he is in the latest version of his defense of charismatic stuff. He added a chapter on eternal rewards. So I think that kind of stuff is still in his worldview, but I'm not sure.
But in answer to Tony from Kentucky's question, there's nothing inherent about the charismatic experience that would exclude a Free Grace soteriology.
Right.
Now, Pentecostalism has Arminian roots.
Yeah.
Most charismatics have Arminian roots.
Right.
But that isn't to say that there aren't... I mean, there are quite a few leading Calvinist theologians today who are charismatic or Pentecostal or whatever, Third Wave, whatever you want to call it.
Sure.
And there are at least a few Free Grace.
I can't think of a single Free Grace church, though, that is explicitly Free Grace that calls themselves also charismatic.
No.
I don't know.
Well, of course, the guys we mentioned, Eaton or Kendall, I don't know if their churches were Free Grace or not.
Yeah. I don't know.
But they themselves were.
Yeah, we appreciate their books. So there's some guys out there. Joseph Prince probably is probably close to Free Grace. He's a charismatic guy.
But I would just caution that there is a lot of dangerous things are open once you start saying that God's speaking outside the Bible. And the opportunities for abuses are large. And I don't want to get into a discussion of the whole charismatic Pentecostal movement, but I think it's good that Tony got out of it, if he's indeed out of it, which it sounds like he is.
All right, here's a question from Rod. And Rod says, I have family friends who are believers in the oneness Pentecostal system. So here we are. We're trying to escape the charismatic discussion.
And now
here.
We're in a new one?
He has family friends in the oneness Pentecostal belief system. Now, for people who don't know, oneness Pentecostals...
I just remembered what they... Those are modalists, aren't
they're
they?
They're modalists. So they deny the majority view of the Trinity, and they think that... They believe in Father, Son, and Spirit, but they believe that the Father becomes the Son, who then becomes the Spirit, you know, and so it's one person taking on different roles.
So when Jesus is praying to the Father, he's essentially putting on a charade.
So, well, do you want to hear what the oneness Pentecostal people say about
I
that?
I would. You know? Do you know what they
do? Know. I do know. I was reading a book by their major guy, and his name escapes me at the moment, but his answer was... It was the human nature of Jesus praying to the divine. So it's not a charade, but it's the one person. So it's the human nature praying to the divine. Whereas Trinitarians, us, we would say, no, the three persons are distinct. It's not one person playing three roles. There are three distinct persons, and you can see that, for example, at Jesus' baptism. You know, there's Jesus getting baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and you hear the Father's voice from heaven saying,
right.
This is my beloved son. So it's like definitely seems like three different actors all
right.
appearing at the same time and
right.
not just one person. But anyways.
Well, now here's a quick question for you
yeah,
before we get
it.
To his question. Are all modalists, all people who have this view that Jesus is the Father, is the Spirit,
yeah.
it's one person,
yeah.
one God,
yeah.
but with three names of that one person,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Now, are all modalists... Oneness Pentecostals, or are there modalists who are not Pentecostals?
You know, I don't know. I'm not sure.
Okay.
I know they're the main people who still believe that. And, you know, they have their verses. I mean, one of Jesus' titles is Everlasting Father, and they say, see, he's the Everlasting Father. And when someone asked Jesus, you know, show us the Father, Jesus said, what, have I been here and you don't recognize me? Or there's another verse that says Jesus has become a life-giving spirit. So they have their verses.
Right.
But
right.
Anyways, that's who the oneness Pentecostals are. So back to Rod's question. They say they believe in Jesus for everlasting life. However, the Jesus they believe in is not the eternal Son of God, or as they prefer, not to mention God the Son. Their Jesus is just one mode that God the Father chooses to manifest himself as. So isn't it vital to mean when we believe in Jesus for everlasting life that we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Otherwise, there's a lot of Jesuses out there to believe in. So that's Rod's question.
Well, you know, this is interesting because we've had this sort of discussion in the past. We've had people argue how many different doctrines about Jesus you must believe in addition to believing in him for everlasting life,
right.
or in some cases, strangely, in place of believing him for everlasting life,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I mean, there are some people who say, if you believe Jesus is God in the flesh, and obviously they mean from a Trinitarian standpoint,
yeah, yeah.
and you believe he died on the cross for our sins, and you believe he rose from the dead, then you're born again even if you don't believe you're born again. You're
yeah.
just born again.
Yeah.
And there are others who say, well, you're born again if you believe he's your Savior. Not your eternal Savior, just he saved you for now.
Yeah.
Our view is, no, you must believe in him for what he promises,
yeah.
which is a salvation which cannot be lost. You'll
yeah.
never perish, you'll never die, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst.
By the way, I would challenge Rod. He says they believe in Jesus for everlasting life. I would say one is Pentecostals almost certainly do not believe in Jesus. They are hardcore work salvation, typically.
That would be my thought as well. But the other question I would have for people who say you must have an orthodox belief of the deity of Christ in order to be born again
yeah.
is, well, how come the apostle or the disciples were born again before they believed in the deity of Christ?
Right.
Or Nicodemus, or the woman at the well. How come all these people were born again? But the other issue I would have is, okay, if you have to believe in the deity of Christ, where is a verse in the Bible that tells me what about his deity I must believe?
Right.
In other words, we don't have clear statements like that. You've talked before about, is this the Nicene Creed? Is this the Chalcedonian Confession?
Right.
What is this? Of course, we don't believe in creeds, so it has to be the Bible. So where
yeah.
in the Bible
yeah.
outlines this? One of the issues, a lot, I don't know any that would say a modalist couldn't be born again. But if that's not an accurate view of the deity of Christ,
yeah.
then if you have to believe in the deity of Christ to be born again, it would seem to me you'd exclude modalists.
Well, I don't know. They believe in the deity. So that's the weird thing. I mean, they believe in the deity of Christ.
They believe that
Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but they just think that the...
He's the Son of himself.
Yeah, he becomes the eternal Son, and he can become back, but he's always been that way. It's not like, you know, he is the eternal Son of God on their view. So it's like, how fine do you want to cut the baloney there? I mean...
Don't use the word baloney.
Well, you know what I mean. I mean, like, people think that there's these really big differences here, but it's, I don't know. Once you get into it, it's like, really, is Jesus really going to withhold eternal life from someone who's like, oh, wait a second. No, you have to believe that the persons are eternal. Sorry, man.
But you make a great point. The oneness Pentecostals believe in work salvation.
That's the big issue.
They don't believe in the free gift of everlasting life.
So far as I can tell, they don't believe that salvation is everlasting. They believe you can lose it. My oneness Pentecostal neighbors growing up, they were extremely legalistic. I mean, I remember the wife had to have, she was never allowed cutting her hair. She had to have dressed down to her ankles. And I remember all this because they eventually got saved out of that church. And she cut her hair short and started wearing pants. And anyways, I just remember it was like a big event for them because they were just like in this deep legalism in the Oneness Pentecostal Church. But I've also been to a Oneness Pentecostal Church, and it was very exuberant kind of worship and whatnot. Trumpets. I remember the trumpets. And then I remember at one point they're like, okay, everyone now, we're going to speak in tongues in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then suddenly everyone started going, blah, 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 blah. It was a weird experience.
But exactly the opposite of what 1 Corinthians 13-15 says.
Yeah, not at all like that.
Only one at a time, and only if there's an interpreter, and God is not the God of confusion. That sounds like mass confusion.
What's our summary statement here? One, they definitely don't believe in Jesus for everlasting life. They almost certainly believe in work salvation.
Right.
But two, if you do have to believe in the deity of Christ to be saved, what verse says that? Where is an example of that in the New Testament that says it clearly?
And what verse says you must believe in the Trinity to be born again?
Because that ultimately is the correct understanding of Jesus' deity.
It is.
But where in the Bible does it say you have to believe that to be saved? There doesn't seem to be a verse that says it. We shouldn't put conditions on salvation that God himself has not put on salvation.
Right. John 3:16 still works today.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about why physical death is still part of the program, even after the cross. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.